for joining us with these podcasts. They are designed to challenge us in the Christian faith. We hope that they do that for you. And we also hope that sometime you will join us at First Christian Church in Malvern. May God bless you. Well, here we go. Insert number 10, the blessing. And this has been a very good book. There'll be one more lesson on diligence, and I will be doing that at the very end of this, actually the next lesson. But this idea of a blessing, that's what all of this comes to, is blessings. So let's have a word of prayer together first and ask for God's clarity and God's word to be spoken. We thank you. We praise your name, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We thank you, Lord, for the strength you give us in your word and the strength you give us in our everyday living. You help us. You lift us up. You help us to go on. And so, God, we praise your name. We ask that you be with us as we study, and we ask, God, that your name be lifted up. We pray for those who are sick. We pray, Lord, for those that are struggling. And we ask, God, that you be with them and help them through the difficulties they're facing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The blessing. In a nutshell, God has given you everything you need so he can bless you in every imaginable way. Now, we have to go back to verse 8 and following in the first chapter of 2 Peter. It says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." Well, let's take a look at the very first blessing. Blessing one is this idea of a maturity, a godly maturity. Peter wanted the early Christians to do more than just have faith. He wanted them to devote themselves to growing deeper, wider, and richer in their faith. That was the purpose of that. I mean, if you happen to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, turn with me to that. 2 Peter chapter 3. And you study that, you find these words in verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So there's this maturity. If you look at Peter's life, you saw that he was the one that denied our Lord, and then in his maturity through the Holy Spirit, he grew. Now, you can take possessions of these virtues only by allowing them to take possession of you. It has to be a goal in your Christian life, and you have to allow these to rule all that you do and say. Now, take a look once again at verse 5 in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. He says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. That's what we're talking about. You know, God needs mature people in an immature world. And you have a very special purpose. Every single one of us is a little bit different with different talents that God has given, but you are here for that very special purpose. And of course, maturity comes with time and experience. We're just not given maturity right away. We learn it many times through life experience and through time. Now, there is a word of caution here. Don't confuse maturity with perfection. None of us will ever be perfect, right? I mean, none of us are. But we can mature. And through maturing, we begin to correct our ways. Maturity causes us to be more confident in our Christian life. So the very first blessing is godly maturity. Well, there's the second blessing here. See, he had said that you'll neither be useless nor unfruitful. And that is talking about a growing productivity. In 2 Peter 1:8, "For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Fruitful and useful. Spiritual growth is the father of spiritual productivity. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you are going to be. We have to remember that. Turn with me to Psalm for a minute. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. And we'll take a look at verse 14. An interesting passage there. He says, "They will yield fruit in old age." Yeah, you know, we need, even in our old age, to yield fruit, spiritual fruit. And we're given that promise as we mature. Now, the third thing, the blessing number three, is greater clarity. In 2 Peter 1:9, we read this, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." You see, he is blinded by this immaturity. He's blinded by the devil. He's blinded to spiritual truths. Did you ever try to talk spiritually with someone who wasn't spiritual? They end up not truly understanding at all what you're saying. It's just like a foreign language that they're trying to learn. So therefore, the other blessing will give us clarity, seeing things as they are, not simply wishing them to be. And of course, the longest book in the Bible is Psalms 119, a chapter, rather, the longest chapter. So turn with me to Psalm 119 for a minute, and we're going to take a look at verses 18 and verses 37. Psalm 119, verses 18 and also verses 37. "Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law." And then 37 is, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. Your perspective of life will be entirely different when you add these things. Now, Psalm 118, verse 23 says this. Psalm 118, verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I mean, we begin to see what God is doing in our lives, and we begin to see spiritual things with clarity. People have a tendency to want to live for the present, but Peter made a heavy emphasis on the Lord's return. He talked about that quite a bit. And if you turn to this particular passage in 2 Peter, turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 2. Ah, I lost it. I had it. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 through 14. Okay, here we go. Verse 11. I've got a lot of commentary there for some reason. It says this in 2 Peter. Still don't have it. Sorry, 2 Peter, chapter 3, 11 through 14. Chapter 3, 11 through 14. Since all these things are to be destroyed, and he's talking about the end of the world here, and we'll get to that. But he says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Knowing that the end of the world is coming, we ought to live in such a way that should it come, we are ready. Look what else it says here. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in them in peace, spotless, and blameless. Now, then he goes on to say how patient the Lord is on this. You know, clarity is an interesting thing. I always had eye problems, and sometimes my eyes do not catch everything. I'll never forget a time when I was in high school, I believe it was, or junior high, I can't remember for sure, but my uncle had his cataracts removed, and he began to really have problems seeing. And even though he had problems seeing, my mom said, well, take my glasses. And she was just joking. And so my uncle took my mom's glasses, put them on, and he said, I can see. Well, what we found out was that he had, his retina began to detach. And her prescription just hit it right to where he could see. Now, he was never able to regain all of his sight because it had been detached quite a bit. But they had never discovered what that was until that moment. Well, we can have greater clarity. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, it says this, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. That's because they're spiritual. So we want to have this greater clarity. Well, here's blessing number four, for grateful memory. Now, in 2 Peter 2:9, it says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." There is a memory lapse. You have a tendency not to realize what all God has done for you in forgiving you and purifying you. Now, I am going to mention this particular illustration. If you notice, I have not been mentioning a lot of the illustrations that were given in the book because they were personal, and he probably had to have permission to do that. But this is a known fact about John Newton, the man who had written Amazing Grace. He had a terrible past, and he finally came to the Lord and actually began preaching. But in his old age, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. Number one, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." He sure is. He never forgot that God forgave him. I've known that with people who were losing their memories. It seems like they seem to remember about Jesus. And even those who have forgotten words from songs of the past can always remember, "Jesus loves me." Well, don't forget to always say thank you to God. So there is this blessing four of grateful memory. Now, the fifth blessing, blessing five, is a genuine stability. Now, I do believe that God gives you that genuine stability. He said this, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Now, I believe in what they're saying here. Make your conduct reflect what God has called you. You're his child. He's called you for a purpose. So, make it diligent, be diligent and certain about him choosing you by how you practice these things. And he said, you'll never stumble. Do you know, Peter devotes the entire second chapter to those who say they are godly but live ungodly lives. Now, Peter is not just talking about making mistakes in your life. We all do. We all make mistakes in our life. But what he's talking about is that you're actually practicing ungodliness in your life. You know, as you grow, you should become more stable. That doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Many are driven by their emotions rather than sound spiritual thinking. Confirm your faith by faithfulness. Be stable in that unstable world. And then, when the world crumbles, his word will stand. Always remember that Jesus has said that heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would remain. So I do believe God gives us that stability in life. Well, here's the sixth thing, blessing six, guaranteed security. And I put, by not leaving the faith. There's a caution here that I have, and this is the part where I have some disagreements with our Baptist friends or with Dr. David Jeremiah with this book. And I'm going to address that in the next point when we look at this next point. But in 2 Peter 1:10, it says, "For long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." You know, if we could follow this exactly, we wouldn't stumble. But John knew that we do stumble, don't we? We are not perfect. We stumble. And if you look at 1 John chapter 1 and you look at verse 9, John tells us that we have a provision for when we do stumble, when we do fail. He says, if we confess our sins, you see, that's the part of repentance. We confess it and change our ways. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he even said in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And it is John who talks about abiding in the word. And of course, Jesus is that word, but we'll talk about that a little more. But there is a provision that when we do fail and sin, that if we repent and we confess to him, God is faithful to us. You know, your progress will continue and will serve as reassurance of your salvation, won't it? Because God is transforming you and changing you into the new creature. Now, Jeremiah gives that example of a lot of people, that one person that kept being rebaptized, wanted to be rebaptized every Sunday. You know, that is not the answer. I once knew someone from my home church that was always that way. They thought they had to be rebaptized every time they sinned. And this person would come forward about every other Sunday or at least once a month. And she didn't realize the practice of this 1 John 1:9 passage. So, be careful, though, of the guaranteed security. We can leave the faith. I have known a person that said, I no longer believe in Jesus Christ. I will have nothing to do with him. And as long as they say that, for as long as they live, I believe that they have been cut off. I do not believe in eternal security. Now, I realize those who believe in eternal security would probably say, well, they didn't believe in the first place. Well, I want to look at that. I want to look at that as we look at this blessing 7, glorious eternity. Verse 11, for in this way the entrance into our eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, you cannot work your way into heaven. There is no way. It's by the grace of God. And I believe that this is dealing with rewards in our life, the abundant kingdom entrance. But I do believe that you can fall from grace. The Bible talks about that. The Bible warns about that. And we're going to take a look at some of the scriptures here that deal with that. I mean, do we believe once in grace, always in grace? Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Okay. Verse 4. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, for you have fallen from grace. And in Galatians, he's writing to the Galatians Christians who are standing there saying, we must follow the law to be saved. And what they are in essence saying is, we do not believe in Christ for our salvation. And he says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So there is this possibility. To fall from grace, you have to be in it. So we need to look at that. Let's look at some other scriptures. You know, we spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. And let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And we'll look at Hebrews 6:6. Hebrews 6:6. Hebrews 6:6. Here we go. And you have to remember that the book of Hebrews these Christians who were Jews were trying to hold on to the law, and the whole book of Hebrews talks about how Christ is greater, but he's greater than following the law. And there were those who were going to give up on Christ and go back to the law. Maybe the persecution was terrible or whatever. But in Hebrews 6:6, it says, and then, having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Verse 5, let's go back. Verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, what a heavenly gift, that wonderful taste of salvation, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've had the Holy Spirit, and they have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and then to have fallen, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. The writer of Hebrews deals with this idea that these believers were now relying not on Jesus Christ like they did at the beginning, but on the law for their salvation. And he says they have fallen from grace. Now turn with me also to Acts. In Acts chapter 8 is kind of an interesting story. It's about a man that comes to believe in Jesus Christ. And in 8, verse 9, he says, now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming them to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike, and even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the great word of God, they sent them Peter and John and came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now this Holy Spirit that they received was actually the gifts of miracles. He said, for he had not fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit in a very miraculous way. They began doing miracles and such. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." You know, he didn't care if they believed or not. He just wanted money for this. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." This was a grievous sin. This was really something that Peter was upset about. He says, for I see you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, I sure hope that Simon prayed, the sorcerer. I hope that he prayed, because that was a passage that sometimes we want other people to do the repentance for us. So this particular story deals with the idea that repentance is the key. Now, I want you to notice also, we've got to be careful of one thing. I believe that baptism brings about the Holy Spirit in our lives and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the one that forgives. He's the golden oracle. And I was very concerned at times when I went to camp and I asked the people, the young kids, if Jesus, or if you go before God and he asked you, "Why should I allow you into heaven?" Some of those kids said, "I was baptized." Now, I believe that baptism brings about that forgiveness of sin, but you cannot separate that from Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and who bled and shed his blood for me. So we can't believe once baptized, always baptized, always saved. You can leave the covenant through unbelief. Paul gives us that warning in Romans. Paul gives us that warning. In fact, turn with me to Romans. And Corinthians. Let's look at Romans. I think it's chapter 11. Let's take a look here. I'm close there, if not real close. In chapter 11, he deals with this idea that Gentiles have been allowed to come into the blessings that the Jewish people had. But he goes on to talk about that because of unbelief, and their unbelief was not in God, their unbelief was in Jesus, that those who would not believe in Jesus were cut off. And then the Gentiles who believes in Jesus were grafted in, even though they were a wild olive branch. So look at verse 17. He says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. Unbelief in what? Unbelief in Jesus. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He says, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. You see, our faith is belief in Jesus. Don't be conceited. He says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. Severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. We can be cut off because of unbelief. We can have that belief and then be cut off because throughout our life, without repentance, we no longer believe in the salvation of Jesus Christ. I think that that is a real key verse. And those, I don't have it on your sheet, so please write that down, Romans 11. Romans 11. And I started at verse 17, and it goes on from there through 22. So please put that on. You know, Hebrews tells us that. Romans tells us that. Revelation, take a look at Revelation 2. In the book of Revelation, go to chapter 2 and take a look at... 21. Boy, my eyes didn't pick that up. 21, Revelation 21, and take a look at verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He talks about an overcomer. You can only overcome through Jesus Christ. If you do that, you will have that glorious eternity that's talking about. Now, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, there's another interesting passage in chapter 15. In chapter 15. In this, he talks about the branches. He says, I am the branch. You, much like Paul was talking about with the olive tree, he says this, and if you read that whole chapter, you'll find a lot of ifs. If you do this, if. Take a look at verse 5 in chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, some people would say, well, that's doing works for God, and that's true. But let's read on. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. Once again, there is no such thought as once in grace, always in grace. You can be cut off, but it is because of unbelief in Jesus. And you have to, but God is so faithful, isn't he? He gives us time and time to repent. And that is so very important that we repent, because he is so willing. Look at the times in the Old Testament where Israel fell away, and if they repented, he allowed them to come back. He always loved them, always. So this idea This idea is so very important to get. And if you repent and come back to God, He is willing to forgive you and save you. But if, you know, the Hebrews passage says it makes it pretty hard, doesn't it? It's almost impossible to renew them back, because they've tasted of this. And what happens is their heart became so hardened that they would not turn back to Jesus. That's what happened to many of the Jews while Jesus was here on the earth. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, listen. Listen to this passage. Well, let's go back to 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Wow. That is a true warning of turning away from Jesus Christ, never to return. So be careful of that. Well, the last blessing is called life below the waterline. Life below the waterline. It's an interesting story that he gives there. And that particular story in the book, I'm just going to talk a little bit about. Michael Plant was a guy on October the 16th, 1992, that decided that he was going to take his little ship and boat, and he was going to sail. The story comes from an American yachtsman, and at age 9, he held the record for the fastest solo circumnavigation by an American. So he sailed out of New York Harbor for France. He had a sailboat, his 60-foot sailboat, the Coyote, and he had this as top of the line. But somewhere along the line, something terrible happened. Within 2 weeks, he went silent. Finally, after they searched for him, the coyote was spotted, and it was floating upside down. It was 450 miles northwest of the particular islands in that area. Now, Plant's fellow sailors were just, they could not figure this out. Sailboats, normally that kind, they don't capsize, because underneath the waterline is a thing called a ballast. And what is a ballast? Well, they're bolted to the bottom of it, and it keeps it upright. It's weighted. And the ballast of this particular sailboat was 8,400 pounds. But the ballast was missing. The ballast was missing. Now, what happened to it is a mystery even to this day. Some think that maybe it had gotten into mud. Others say that maybe it was a strong storm dislodged it, whatever. But it gives a clear lesson that a life, his body was never found. The life of godliness is not built out in the open. It's nurtured gift by gift. And there are storms that all of us are going to have. And if you ignore the quiet but essential traits that are outlined in Peter's book, you're headed for troubled waters. And without the ballast of God's gift, you will not be stable. So what are you going to do with these precious character qualities? I mean, deep down in your heart, below the waterline, hold these precious character qualities and apply that to your everyday life. Well, God bless. This completes our part, and I will be doing one more concerning the diligence of this. I know that I had talked to John, and John said, why don't you just go ahead and do that? So I'll do one more, and then we've got to finish the book of 2 Peter, and this will go pretty quickly as we hit the second and third chapters and on from there. So may God bless you. Have a great day, and stay healthy and be well. Thank you for joining us on this podcast. We hope that you will join us at First Christian Church of Malvern, which is located at 4046 Coral Road, Northwest in Malvern, Ohio. May God bless you and have a great day.